this morning, and we're going to start this morning with some singing. Say thank you to Rosemary, Glenda and Jenny. Thank you as you lead us.
Good morning, everybody. We start off with I Am a New Creation.
Well, it might have to come forward, actually. Thank you very much, ladies, for leading us in the beginning of our worship. Good morning and welcome to you all. It's good to be here this morning. I'm Reverend David Savage, the new minister here, and it's good to be with you. And I apologise for my voice this morning. It's a bit croaky, and I'm actually not as bad as I sound. So we'll see how we go. The sermon may be a couple of minutes this morning. We'll see how we're going by that point. Should be okay, though. So welcome as we gather together this day into the praise and worship of God, and indeed as we've just sung, that we will sing praises to God. Also want to welcome those of you who will listen to this service at a different time via the recording, and we are so glad that we're able to join together in this way, either present now or a little later as people listen to that. So let us continue to worship God. From Hebrews chapter 4, from verses 14 to 16, we hear these words. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'll lead us in a prayer. Mighty God, you are far more majestic than human mind can ever conceive, and more loving than our deepest feelings can ever explore. Please send the light of your Son into our lives this day. Let your presence touch our minds and hearts and souls with your mercy, with your grace and your truth. Direct our thought, our speech and our steps to the end that we may walk in your way today and always. In the name of Christ. Amen. We continue to worship God in the hymn, "In Passes Knowledge, That Dear Love of Thine." God, our God, we marvel at the works of your creation. You called the planets and the stars into being, creating orbits and seasons for each. Our world abounds with the evidence of your creativity, O God, and the joy you have taken in creating. We marvel that you created such majestic bodies and that you have also created us, so utterly the same, and so very different. As we celebrate the splendour of your creation, vibrant, colourful and diverse, we are reminded that you have created humanity that way too. You came to us, O Lord, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. You came in Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. And even when we did not understand and crucified your love for us, you refused to let that be the end, raising Jesus to new life and promised to raise us with him. It is in the confidence of what he has done for us that we dare come to you and ask for your mercy. Forgive us for the ways we wound our lives, the lives of others, and the life of the world, which we lay before you in some moments of quietness, in the quietness of our hearts in these few moments. Father, forgive us. Christ, renew us. Spirit, enable us to grow in love. Please break down all the barriers that we put up against your love. O God, our God, we are grateful that you do not allow our worst selves to define our relationship with you, but extend grace upon grace upon grace to us. In gratitude, we lift our singing and our saying and our proclamation to you. O Spirit, rest upon us and guide us so that throughout this time, we'll be drawn closer to you and closer to one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 5, we hear that for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this confidence, we know that we are forgiven, and so we're able to say, thanks be to God. And so may the peace of the Lord be with you. As renewed and forgiven people, let's take a moment to greet one another and to share a sign of peace.
Good morning, everybody. Let's remember our friends who will be listening to the service online. Tuesday, the 15th of October at 7:30 p.m., there's a community forum with all local candidates for model in the state election. It will be held at the Chapel Hill Uniting Church. This forum is moderated by Reverend David Bush. Music Lovers will be held on Thursday from 10 to 11:30 with a short break for morning tea. There are flyers at the entrance to the church, so please take one and hand them around to your friends if you like. Pardon me. It's always a very pleasant morning with lovely people, and it's a chance to connect with people from the community. And next Sunday, of course, is the Best of the Calm, the last of our cool and classic concerts for the year. I think Dawn was a little worried that she didn't have many pre-bookings, but I think that's increased a little bit now. But please help with delivering flyers in your neighbourhood or shops. It's always a lovely day, and the performers from the Calm are always excellent. And please remember our support of the Women's Refuge. Sadly, it's always in need of our support. Thank you.
As we prepare to hear from the scriptures this morning, we sing, breathe. Although, actually, I want to also say, that's right, thank you so much for the messages on the doves that you wrote for me and the family. That was really wonderful to read. Those greetings and those thoughts, those prayers, and that was very much appreciated and very, very encouraging. Thank you so much for that as well. So as we hear the scriptures, first of all, we hear, sing the hymn, Breathe On Me, Breath of God.
Asked me to finish one verses 1 to 10. I think that is a very positive place to finish in this psalm, because it is a psalm that suits our times when you think it's called a cry of anguish and a song of praise. my God, why have you abandoned me? I have cried desperately for help, but still it does not come. During the day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. I call at night, but get no rest. But you are enthroned as the Holy One, the one whom Israel praises, has put their trust in you. They trusted you and you saved them. They called to you and escaped from danger. They trusted you and were not disappointed. But I am no longer a human being. I am a worm, despised and scorned by everyone. All who see me make fun of me. They stick out their tongues and shake their heads. You relied on the Lord, they say. Why doesn't he save you? If the Lord likes you, why doesn't he help you? It was you who brought me safely through birth, and when I was a baby, you kept me safe. I have relied on you since the day I was born, and you have always been my God. And then we have the reading from the Gospel, Mark 10, verses 13 to 34. There's several little stories here. Firstly, Jesus blesses little children. Some people brought children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples scolded the people. When Jesus noticed this, he was angry and said to his disciples, "Let the children come to me and do not stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." But he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on each of them, and blessed them. And then the story of the rich man. As Jesus was starting on his way again, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not accuse anyone falsely. Do not cheat. Respect your father and your mother." "Teacher," the man said, "ever since I was young, I have obeyed all these commandments." Jesus looked straight at him with love and said, "You need only one thing. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the man heard this, gloom spread over his face and he went away sad, because he was very rich. Jesus looked around at his disciples and said to them, "How hard it will be for rich people to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were shocked at these words, but Jesus went on to say, "My children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is much harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." At this, the disciples were completely amazed and asked one another, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked straight at them and answered, "This is impossible for human beings, but not for God. Everything is possible for God." Then Peter spoke up, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." "Yes," Jesus said to them, "and I tell you that those who leave home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will receive much more in this present age. They will receive 100 times more houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and persecutions as well. And in the age to come, they will receive eternal life. But many who are now first will be last, and many who are now last will be first." Third time, about his death. Jesus and his disciples were now on the road going to Jerusalem. Jesus was going ahead of the disciples, who were filled with alarm. The people who followed behind were afraid. Once again, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and spoke of the things that were going to happen to him. "Listen," he told them, "we are going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and then hand him over to the Gentiles, who will make fun of him, spit on him, whip him, and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise to life." May we hear God's word in those readings.
Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let me deal with a question just straight up that you may have. That as you listened to those verses, especially the bit about the rich man from Mark chapter 10, there's a question that may have been forming in your mind that's moved from the back of your mind to the front of your mind. And that question being, is this going to be one of those sermons about money and the preacher's going to put the hard word on me about my giving? Well, the answer is no. Not really. Even though I've just been here a short time, I'm very conscious of the giving nature of this congregation and the awareness that you have of the needs of the people in our community. And we just heard reference to that indeed through our support of the Women's Refuge, for example. So is this passage about money? Well, yes, it is. But actually, it's about more than that. It's actually about something bigger and even more challenging, in fact. Now, Jesus uses wealth and possessions in this passage not because it's the only one, but because it was the key one for this man, and because it's a particularly frequent one, certainly in his day. It is possible to be affluent and Christian. In fact, there are lots of amazing Christian people who have been and are extraordinarily generous stewards of their wealth in all kinds of ways to support and advance God's kingdom. So I just wanted to get that out there right from the start as we consider this passage. This passage is about Jesus loving us. Remember the words, Jesus looked at this rich man and loved him, the text says to us. So the passage is about Jesus loving us and putting his finger on whatever it is that we prioritise above God. Jesus is constantly calling each and every one of us every day, calling us to follow, to commit ourselves to his journey, this journey to wholeness and fullness of life. There's a temptation to see this story in terms of the question of wealth, as I said. And although there may be some validity to that claim, I want to suggest that this story is primarily a call story, a call story. The story of an invitation to follow Jesus and the ultimate rejection of that invitation. In fact, it's the only time in Mark's Gospel, and I think the only time in any of the Gospels, where someone walks away from such an invitation to follow Jesus. It's certainly the only time in Mark's Gospel where Jesus issues a call to follow and someone turns around and does not do that. Here within this call to come follow is the recognition of the costliness of what it is to follow Jesus. In the way these sayings are placed together here in Mark's Gospel, Jesus once again confronts the readers, the hearers of this, with the demands of following him. And it's significant to recognise the context. Context is always important when we come to the scriptures. And certainly, again, we discover that here. Both in the story that precedes this account of the rich man and in what follows. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, Jesus welcomes the children and says that whoever does not receive the kingdom as a little child will never enter it. And then after this account of the rich man from verse 32, Jesus, for a third time in Mark's Gospel, tells of his death and resurrection, concluding with the words, "And they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit upon him, flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise again." So that's the two things that are on either side of this account. And that context is really quite important. It sits within this wider context of Jesus saying, follow me, you be as a little child. And on the other side, saying, I am on the way to my death and my resurrection. Come, follow me. And indeed, this is what Mark's Gospel is all about here, of Jesus heading towards Jerusalem, heading towards his death. And we hear that in the very beginning of this story in verse 17, where it says, as he was setting out on a journey, or the NIV says, as Jesus started on his way. And this phrase, the way, is a very common one in Mark's Gospel. The Greek word hodos there is actually a word for the way. And it appears again later on in the chapter in reference to the road that Jesus is taking to Jerusalem. It's helpful, nigh unnecessary, to have that as the backdrop, as it were, to this story of the rich man, or if we combine all the different accounts, the rich young ruler. So that background is really important. If Jesus says, come follow me, it's follow me on this journey that I am taking on the way to Jerusalem. And what does it mean to follow Jesus on that way? Well, one is to be like a little child, and one is in this account of the rich young ruler. So a man runs up to Jesus and asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus could have just as easily said, I be like a child. I just was just talking to the children and my followers. So what must you do to inherit eternal life? Be like a child. Jesus could have just as easily said that, but he goes on to say a few other things. There's actually two questions in this passage. This is the first one. The second one Jesus asks of his disciples, which we'll get to shortly. But the first question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, good teacher? And it's pretty reasonable to assume that from his address of good teacher and from Jesus' response to him, that the man was actually being very sincere. There's nothing in this passage to suggest that Jesus demeans him, that he looks down upon him, but he recognises his sincerity. And if that's the case, then it's a credit, at least to some degree, that this man even asked the question. And even though the rest of the conversation shows that where it counted, he was clearly lacking, this man, in the eyes of the world, is a winner. And it was a common belief in those days, and sometimes in ours, that this was a sign of God's blessing, that this was a sign of God's approval. This man was a winner. His life was full of doing, of achieving, of being successful. It would seem that here he is somewhat dissatisfied, wanting a glimpse of something better, of something that is still out there, something he hasn't yet grasped. He still hasn't found what he's looking for. And yet it would seem that he could not reach for that something better in his mind in terms other than by more winning, by more success. Perhaps his spiritual goals can be obtained in a similar way that his earthly ones have been. The crucial point becomes whether this man will take up Jesus' invitation to come follow. After saying that goodness eludes everyone, Jesus points to the Ten Commandments, or at least to some of them. And it's interesting that the ones that Jesus points to are the ones about how we relate to the people around us. Perhaps Jesus is wanting to help the man see that goodness is unattainable. Perhaps as he considers the law, i.e. the Ten Commandments, he will see the struggle to actually keep the law, that it's an impossibility. Perhaps if that happens, he will recognise his futility, and as we read in the preceding verses, he'll be able to receive the kingdom as a little child. But the man replies that he has observed all of these since he was young. And again, we don't take too much. Basically, he's saying that ever since I was a young fella, I delighted in God's law. I really took it seriously. I look forward to serving God in this way. The text says Jesus looked at him and loving him replied. And this is just beautiful little parts of this passage. And Jesus looked at him and loving him replied. I think that's extraordinary. Just a beautiful way that that's said to us. Jesus looks straight into his heart and identifies the one thing that was holding this young bloke back. Jesus replies with what Robert Capon describes as consummate understatement. You only lack one thing. Now, this, when Jesus says this, it's the same tone, it's the same words. You know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, there is no thing that I lack. It's the same use of the word here, where Jesus says, there is one thing that you lack. There's one thing that you lack. Jesus says, There's only one simple thing that you need to do. Sell everything, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. That is, come follow me to Jerusalem. Come and follow me to my death. These words echo those from earlier in Mark's Gospel, from chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Follow me on the way where I'm going. It's to this news that this rich young man, this success story, this achiever, this winner walks away because he can't bear the thought of losing. In fact, he can't bear the thought of being a loser himself. And we hear the costliness again of Jesus' call to us. That one thing lacking was tied up in the first commandment. Jesus refers to these commandments about the way we relate to each other, but his turning away actually relates to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And in fact, the more general commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. This idol was too hard to leave behind for him. All the other commandments were great. It was too hard to lose. And so to his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the thing is that the answer to his question was standing right in front of him. Here Jesus was the answer to his question. There stood the way to eternal life. We hear about that in other passages. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says to Martha, despairing Martha at the death of her brother, I am the resurrection and the life. The answer to his question was standing straight in front of him, and yet he was not able to see that. Here he was turning his back on the only good news that he would ever hear. For at some point in the future, all that he had would be gone. All that he had achieved, as would all of his not-so-successful stories, his unacknowledged failures, they would all be gone at the end of his 70 years, or whatever it would be for him. In the long run, it would all add up to zilch, zero. Here in this encounter with Jesus, this rich young man is offered the gift of life through the gift of losing, the gift of letting go, and it is too much for him. Encounters with Jesus sometimes, perhaps most times, raises some serious questions for us, or at least challenges, some that we've never had to confront before. So on one end of the scale, we have the story of people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I'm sure many of you would be familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer's story, and I suspect have read something of him. This extraordinary German Christian in the late 1930s, early 1940s, who is offered a position at Union Theological Seminary in New York by Reinhold Niebuhr. And this would be, in this time during the Second World War, this would be an extraordinary position for Bonhoeffer, and certainly would provide him great safety from the dangers in Germany. Bonhoeffer decides that he could not stay in America and accept the safety that that position offered. And so he returns to Germany. He writes that, I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I don't share the trials of this time with my people. Now that decision becomes a very costly one for Bonhoeffer. He is someone who ultimately is supportive of, if not involved, in a plot to assassinate Hitler. He's discovered, he's incarcerated, and ultimately is hanged by the Nazis in 1945. Most times, following Jesus is pretty serious. Now, we're not called to be a Bonhoeffer and to go into our homeland of Nazi Germany. But there is a daily call of Jesus upon our life. And that's what this passage offers to us, is to take a moment to reflect upon that. Jesus goes on to speak of how hard it will be for those having riches to enter the kingdom of God, and he uses the example of the camel to highlight the impossibility of that. And we've had lots of camels this morning. And it's probably, there is some conjecture that this camel refers to a gate in Jerusalem that was very low and a camel would kneel and go through it and all that sort of thing. That may or may not be the case, but Jesus certainly here is saying that it's impossible. So it's probably, I suspect it's not a reference to a gate somewhere, but Jesus is saying it's an impossibility. In verse 26, we're then confronted with the second crucial question in this passage. This time it's posed to the disciples who, hearing what Jesus has said to this young man, are kind of scratching their heads and going, we don't quite like the sound of what Jesus is saying here. And they go then, well then who can be saved if this is an impossibility? And remember in those days, as I said earlier on, many people thought this was a sign of God's blessing. If that's the case, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, But first of all, we hear he looked at them. It's exactly the same word as Jesus looking at the rich young man. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Here, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, nothing is impossible for God. Indeed, even the possibility, the impossibility of grace. And so we're able to come to Jesus and reflect upon this passage. And I want to finish with these thoughts. The text challenges us where we draw our lines in the sand, as it were, in regards to our service to Jesus. In fact, do we draw a line in the sand? The impossible love, the incomprehensible grace of God for me. I know this God has rescued me from sin, from death and from evil at the cost of his own life. I trust in this. I delight in what God has done for me. But in Bible passages such as this, Jesus insists that God's love for me and my love for Jesus doesn't mean that I go merrily on my way without ever being challenged by Jesus about how I live my life. It presses me to consider those things that I'm not prepared to do. And it disturbs me. It scares me to my socks. You see, I try to pay attention to Jesus' words because I want to follow him. I want to follow Jesus. If that's not the case, then scriptures like this would have no effect on me. But I do want to follow Jesus and live his way. So verses such as these challenge me about my lines in the sand. About the things that I'm not prepared to do. Yes, I'm a forgiven child of God, but I live daily with this challenge, this ambiguity, as it were. I want to follow, but only this far and this way at times. So this text leaves me feeling awkward and a bit anxious at times because it proposes that I live my life with a different set of values than what I think I should at times. I know that I'm on this journey of following Jesus and I'm a child of grace, but also know that I continue to fall short of what God requires of me. And these verses point me to a continual self-examination as I sit under the umbrella of the grace and mercy of God. This is part of our journey together, I suspect. And whatever lays ahead for us, it may be at some points that we'll be called to think about any lines in the sand that we draw. But whatever that is, we know that we can affirm with the writer of Hebrews that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness and there find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Let us pray. Lord our God, help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on you, that as each day we listen for your call to come follow, that you'll give us the courage to do that and the discernment and the wisdom as we work through all of those things that you call upon us as we listen for your call to come follow me. Amen. The hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. And as we continue to sing the hymn, sorry, I should have mentioned this, we'll actually receive our offering during the latter part of the hymn. I'm so sorry about that. Most generous God, you have given us so much. We bring our gifts to you in thanks and hope. In dedicating them, we dedicate ourselves again to be your people in the world. Help us to use all we have, remembering you and for the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Loving God, with grateful hearts, we pray for the world in its multiplicity of needs. Bless our leaders in commerce and industry, politicians and world leaders, especially in this time of rapid advances in technology, climate change and developing hostilities. Grant to them wisdom and courage as they search to achieve paths forward in often difficult circumstances. May your Holy Spirit guide them and through them protect the vulnerable, the disenfranchised and powerless, and bring sustained peace. Bless all those, especially the children and the elderly, who are enduring war, hunger, violence, or who are forsaken, orphaned, homeless or diseased. May the loving care they need arrive through the hands of your agents of mercy. Bless those people in our society who have intellectual and physical challenges, the frail who find each day a major struggle, the lonely, sad or embittered folk. May they find peace, purpose and direction in your loving grace to guide their daily lives. Bless the social welfare outreach of the church, its social justice ministries and its ventures in evangelism. May the Holy Spirit fill all those who are committed to their calling. We pray for the Indigenous people of this and other countries who live with disinheritance, for their health and education, for those who suffer constant pain, for those dying slowly and all who care for them, for the bereaved and loving friends who reach out to console them, the frail and the sick in this congregation and beyond. We pray for healing and inner peace. Bless us all as we seek to use our own skills, gifts and opportunities to implement these prayers. May we draw on our empathy, integrity and act with quiet determination in the name of Jesus, who showed us how to serve, forgive and to love. Loving God, we are your family. We pray for the blessing of your hands laid upon us, that we may, with courage and compassion, with humility and good humour, work with each other to build your kingdom on this earth. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us join in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
And so to our final hymn for this morning, which is Be Thou My Vision, and then we'll share in a blessing and we conclude. If you're able to stay for some refreshments together, and which will be served just over here, if that happens as it happened last week, I think that's what normally. Yeah, okay. That'd be great to continue to spend some time together, and we'd love for you to be able to do that. A blessing, and then we'll sing. May the feet of God walk with you. The love of the Lord Jesus draw you to Himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in His service. And the joy of the Lord Jesus fill your hearts. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.